Today I want to talk to you about maturing prayer, and I want you to turn, did I tell you Matthew chapter 17? Now, the reason I kind of went back over that is some of you were not able to hear me last week on that, all right? And by the way, the last point of that was that prayer generates something in us, doesn't it? It increases our expectation and hope in God. And there's a ribbon that a prayer warrior wears. He doesn't try to wear it, but it's just there. And that is optimism. Hope is strengthened, isn't it, in prayer. You don't pray about something past. You pray about something now that is going on into the future. And when you pray, when you first cried out to God, and you saw your wickedness and saw your inability to save yourself, and then you saw Christ die for you, you cried out in faith, and that brought to you hope for the future. You looked down the road and saw heaven for you. When you cry out to God, and that wonderful verse, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," in that wonderful promise, as you saw Christ and you trusted Him, your heart cried out to Him, and assurance then of the future, you were not pessimistic that day, were you? Everything was bright. The future was good. And by the way, you older people in this room, if you're regular prayer warriors, death isn't something that's horrible to you. There's a time to come to the Lord, isn't there? There's not a pessimism. Old age doesn't bring pessimism to a Christian that prays. And I can speak from experience now. All right, you with me? Now, what about maturing prayer? Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14. "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said unto him, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit," now here's the key, "howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." No one expects a new convert to be a Bible scholar. But we do expect him to study. No one expects mature prayer from a new Christian. But we do expect that he pray much. In fact, one of the realizations of salvation that we have, we cannot see anybody's heart. But when a man has a hunger for the Word of God, we realize God has worked in his heart. And when he is just as a little baby crying, spiritual baby, crying out to God, it's just natural that he prays much. But he may not pray in a mature way like we are talking in the last week's lesson. He may not understand all the ins and outs, and he doesn't know the language very well. But he does pray, and we expect him to pray, and we really are excited because he wants to pray and pray much. But in his young spiritual life, he begins to mature in Bible knowledge and in prayer. And they do, by the way, go together, because we need to know the realities and the truths of God and the promises of God to mature in our prayer life. But the practice of prayer also matures us. It's not just facts that we learn or even a personal knowledge of God, but it's that interaction with God through prayer that matures our praying. Jesus here in this story went up into the mountain, Mount of Transfiguration, and there was a great experience. Peter, John, and James were there, and they were excited at what they saw. They saw the Lord Jesus transfigured. He, I think, received a moment of like a glorification that he would receive upon his resurrection and then on through time as a human. And there was then the appearance of Moses and Elijah there with him. And Peter blurted out, "Lord, let us build three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And the voice came from heaven. God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." I think Peter was certainly, I like Peter. I'd rather somebody speak up than somebody that didn't. And you can find out what's going on in their mind oftentimes. And it was an experience that Jesus said, don't tell anybody about it until later. And when they came down from the mount, then they had this, I think, maybe somewhat of a letdown. There was a defeated group of disciples. The other disciples, a man had brought his son to them that was demon-possessed. And by the way, the word is lunatic, which has to do with the sign of the moon. And it is not epilepsy. I might say to you, this is not epilepsy. We need to be clear on that. There is such a thing as epilepsy. And that is a physical condition. It is not a spiritual condition. But this was a demonic problem that this boy had. And the problem that he had needed to be cured in a spiritual manner. But he came to the disciples, and his disciples could not cast them out. Now, there was a discussion, maybe even an argument, between some of the disciples and some of the people, scribes. And it may have been that they were deriding them. If you remember, Jesus sent the disciples out, and they came back rejoicing, saying that even the devils were subject unto them. Now then, this happens, and they cannot do what is needed for that father and for his son. There is a problem, and they don't know why it has occurred. But Jesus reacts to this, and I think he's reacting to both groups, both his disciples and these scribes. I can hear them. Don't you hear men say this too? Where is your God that cannot solve the problems of somebody's life? You know, we're seen to be sometimes powerless. Would you not say that's true? And then people catch that, don't they? People that want to mock the things of God, they catch our weakness. And by the way, they're noticing it today, the weakness of Christianity in our country. And there is this idea that I see there's nothing real to it. When Jesus rebukes them, I think he's rebuking both. That is, the scribes that has seen so many miracles of God and people being healed, and yet are still fighting the things of God and using anything they can and any failure that they can to dispute the realities of Christ, of his position, and so on. And they use the weakness in his disciples to do this. But I also believe that Jesus is speaking of also of his disciples. Now, many people will say in writing on these comments on these verses that he was rebuking the scribes. Others say he was rebuking his disciples. I believe he's rebuking both. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? Bring him hither to me. And as the father brought the son, then there was a crowd gathering quickly, and Jesus very quickly then cast the demon out, and the son was like a dead man. He fell to the ground, not moving. Even people thought he was dead, but he was not dead. Jesus touched him, raised him up, and delivered him to his father. Now, good it is that the disciples would ask Jesus, why could we not cast him out? We ought to ask questions like that. We ought to ask, why do we not see your hand working? What is happening? Why don't we see more of your miraculous work in our lives and the life of your people? Why cannot we help people? Why can't we see the miraculous changes in lives? What is the problem? Well, they have seen some, haven't they? But then this is a difficult situation, and Jesus recognizes it as such. Now, there are levels of power in the demonic world. And Jesus said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, those two things together should catch our attention. Jesus is not just saying prayer, but he's also prayer and fasting. Spurgeon said that he believed that in that context here of this passage of Scripture where there was discussed prayer and fasting, that the fasting should be looked at in a very broad way. Most people think of fasting just as doing without food. But there really are many types of fasts. And to do without the necessary things of our life for a period of time is what fasting is. Food is necessary. Moses did without food and water for a period of time. And there's other kinds of fasting also. But Spurgeon spoke in this way, that this was prayer and self-denial. I think that's a good idea. Prayer and denying our own needs. Now, people had drifted in the Old Testament time, drifted into fasting that was just mechanical. They were fasting because, hey, this was the way to get something. This is the way that God will bless us. And they weren't concerned about their wickedness. They really weren't denying themselves. They were just going through a ceremonial thing of fasting for a little period of time. But it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like the child that figures out how to get something from mom. And you can butter them up, you see. And mom maybe takes her a little while to figure out what's going on. But when she figures out what's going on, hey, it stops, doesn't it? In fact, it's worse than not asking at all because she realizes that she's been used. Well, God already understands our heart when we come. And the Old Testament, is this the fast that I require of you? God said in the Old Testament, to afflict your souls. Do you think that that is what I want? What he wanted from them was a sincere love for him and a desire for his work to be done in their life. And what is needed here in this matter is prayer and fasting. That is, getting over yourself. Getting past your own needs and your own desires and seeing something that causes you to care more for that than your own even necessary food. Now, I think what Jesus was talking about here was mature prayer. A type of prayer that would cause us to deny ourselves. That something was more important than anything of our own life. The things of God was more important than our own ways, our own needs even. Now, somewhat we talked about that last week, but you can see, can you not? When Moses prayed and said, if you won't, forgive this people, then blot me out. You see that mature prayer? And by the way, that really affected things, did it not? Paul had the same type of mature praying when he said, I would wish myself accursed for my kinsmen after the flesh, that they might be saved. This is the type of mature praying in many cases, in some cases at least, is required for us to see the things of God break loose. Do you see the disciples in the upper room? Do you understand what their thinking might be? They have come to a place where they have completely turned around. A week before Christ's crucifixion, they thought everything was growing great and they would be the great, great famous people of the government. Now then, Christ is crucified and yet he rose from the dead and they know it. But, you see, Jesus had told them that the cup that I drink of, you will drink of. So how do you think that prayer meeting went? It was a pretty mature prayer meeting, don't you imagine? Don't you imagine that they were coming to the place in wrestling with God that they were dedicating themselves even to give up their lives for Christ? Now come back to those Chinese Christians. Where do you think they have come to that are imprisoned? That's speaking to this Hindu guru. And by the way, that man told me that he was full of demons. The demons had told him things about people. He could walk up to you and tell you something about your life that he didn't know anything about, never met you, because he said the demons were telling him. Are there such things as demons? And we wrestle with them, don't we? But you see, there needs to be a maturing prayer. It doesn't need the whole church to be mature. We have new Christians. We want them to pray. These disciples had gone out and preached in different villages and had a great deal of success. And yet in this situation, they had none. And Jesus said it needs to come to a place. Look, here, I get the whole context. Here, Jesus is wonderfully glorified. The disciples are thinking all kinds of great and marvelous things that are going to happen. Let us build 3 tabernacles here. But what those disciples need was maturing to the place where God could answer them. Did you ever have a child you couldn't answer, even though what he was asking you for was maybe good at the time, and yet in the long run it wouldn't be good if you gave it to him? You were trying to teach him something, and you made him wait. And I fear that many times we are not aware of God's lessons. He wants to bring us on to greater and greater maturity. All of us are maturing. If you're praying at all, you're maturing in prayer. But the maturing needs to continue on. And that kind of praying where we ask, was this not a prayer? Why could we not cast him out? We're wrestling with God. Why did this not happen? Why are you not answering? What is it in my life? What do I need? There is a crying out to God that matures us. It teaches us. This is a teaching time. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. You need to learn to get rid of your own ways and your own desires. In the prominence, that's what we're talking about. He's not talking about them never eating again. He's talking about the prominence of that. Jesus said when he had talked to the woman at the well and she had come to know him, they came with food and said, "Master, eat." And Jesus said, "I have bread to eat that ye know not of." And they said, "Well, has somebody given him something to eat?" He said, "My bread is to do the will of him that sent me." These are our examples of spiritual maturity. Prayer helps us, teaches us, strengthens us, gives us experiences, hardships, failures, are maturing agents of God for us. Have you ever seen a child that never grew. When I was a teenager, 13 years of age, my father took a church in Boulder City, Nevada. We had lived in Colorado, and he pastored there. And we went to Boulder City. And the Boulder City, I don't know if you know anything about that. It's still a small town because they have an ordinance on the books, the city ordinance, that only so many houses can be built in that town a year. It's still there. It is that way because the city did not want to turn into a Las Vegas. And they have no gambling there. And many people want to live there because of the lifestyle that's different than Las Vegas. Well, there was an older couple in that church. I thought they were real old, really old. They were probably in their 70s. And they had a little baby back in a crib. Now, when I say a baby, I don't mean an infant size, but maybe one that was about the size of a year and a half old child. And in a crib. And we would go over to their house. My father went there. We couldn't get a house because there were no houses available even to rent. And Dad lived in the church office. And I asked if I could come with him, and I changed schools and went with him and lived with him there, just the two of us. So this older couple had us over to breakfast every morning. And I went in there, and I'd hear a child in the back room. They never said anything. I never said anything. But I knew something was strange. And one day, the little lady asked me if I'd like to go meet their son. Now, that's a very sad, sad sight. And I think it's a sad sight in God's mind if we cannot mature as we ought in prayer. Now, I don't want to discourage, but I do want a challenge. Don't you hear the words that Jesus said when he said to them, "Ye faith, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you?" Now, those are pretty strong words, weren't they? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Now, Jesus had a reason for saying that. He was going to be gone. He was going to ascend back to heaven. And they must learn these lessons. Did they learn them? Jesus said in John that they were going to do more than he did. Can you imagine 3,000 souls saved on the day of Pentecost? Jesus never had 3,000 come to him in one day. But what happened between this time and this time when they thought everything was so wonderful for them and the time when the day of Pentecost came? What was happening? Prayer. They were learning to put themselves aside. They were fasting. They were learning that there was something more important than them. And they did turn the world upside down, did they not? The lessons learned. You see why I don't want to discourage you in prayer? Because it is the praying itself that these men did and failed in it that taught them a greater lesson about prayer. Let me take my baby steps so I can take my full steps, so that I can learn to run, so that I can be a sprinter or long-distance runner. Let me take my first steps and let me grow. It also leads to us finding the Lord's expectations. It not only maturing prayer, and this may seem strange, but prayer matures. And we're going to talk about maturing prayer. We don't wait till we're mature. Prayer matures. Prayer strengthens. Prayer teaches. Prayer gives us the experiences that we need to mature. And then there becomes the focus of the Lord's expectations. In other words, when we start denying ourselves in prayer, we begin to start seeing and understanding the Lord's expectations. And the Lord's expectations, what are they? Now, I know this. I know a man in Nepal that went there and preached 5 years, and no one was saved. 5 years. Now, that sounds like some of the old missionaries we heard about, doesn't it? Now, it was a good thing he was a Nepali, and that was his home. But that still is very hard, is it not? And yet I believe he saw the Lord's expectation in his maturing prayer. Is there in this statement of God, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting, is there not an expectation in that? You can find that work. This can be cast out. There is this opportunity, and it's yours. It's yours. Every parent has great expectations for his child. And many of them are wrong. Some are right, many of them are wrong. But God's expectations for us are wonderful. And they're all right. What can be done? What are the opportunities? And that's how we need to approach prayer. Learn from it. Grow in it. Mature in it. And as we mature in it, more and more God's work can be done in our life. And our effect upon others will be stronger. Turn your Bibles to the book of James. And chapter 5, we were there in chapter 4 last week, but look at chapter 5. Now, there's a wonderful teaching here. Is any, verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. There's a wonderful praise of God when we are merry. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to deal with those verses, but what you see the encouragement. Is that for the new Christian? Yes, let him pray. Any afflicted, pray. Any sick, new saved, you can call for the elders and let the elders pray over you. This is another needed thing. We need to call in the elders. People that are more mature, but pray. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, there's something in the context of the book of James that is very much needed. Now, I said to you last week, and I hope I have time to go over this and give there. These Jewish Christians were used to the organization of what is we would call a church. I mean, they had a synagogue and they had regular services and they had Bible teachings, and it was something for them of a normal practice. Practice of prayer was very normal from the time they were infants. And so they often grew up with a consciousness of prayer without the real understanding of what it was. And awareness that there was a ceremonial prayer, there was a way in their organizations where they prayed. But when they come to know Christ as their Savior, they're oftentimes, if they're not careful, they tend to go back to just that practice of the type of praying that they did before they were saved. Do you see what I'm saying? And so there is a correction here. The Lord said to this church through James, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. What is he saying? Well, these people grew up in a church-like atmosphere. And the guy that was up there preaching or the guy up there teaching, why, he was an important man. And this kind of atmosphere, if they could be a teacher, they were going to be important, you see. So there was a correction in that. There was division somewhat. There was complaining and murmuring. Are you with me? These people were not without problems. And the church was being, these people were being corrected by this inspired book. When you call for the elders, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. And if he hath, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. What kind of pressure do you think that was putting on these elders? You understand what I'm saying? They better be spiritually minded, hadn't they? Or it's going to show up. You can't live a hypocritical life in that kind of situation. It reminds me back when the disciples now were expected to cast out the demon and they couldn't do it. Well, confess your faults one to another. You better humble yourself. Elders, how about you? We better be humble, hadn't we? Confess your faults one to another. And pray one for another. And the next verse it says, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now we've all heard that verse. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, a lot of you that want to be the pastor, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the church, these Jews that are Christians now. A lot of you that want the limelight, do you really want the limelight? Are you mature enough to be in that limelight? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it gives an example. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. There is the example of the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now, what's James saying here? He's saying if somebody needs something, there are men that need to be prayer warriors. Now, are there times when even Paul would pray and God would say no, in the sense that he wouldn't exactly give him what he wanted? Are all saints going to live forever and every time they get sick, they're going to be healed? No. But you see, when somebody needs to be healed and God is there, we as Christians need to learn to pray and be mature. Now, that's our example of mature praying. Elias. Who is Elias? Elijah. So, God has opportunities for us. Where are we on this mature level? I think that many of us, most of us, myself included, are way down here. And I think that the effect of our work in our day shows that. But as God would work in our heart to mature us, The effectual fervent prayer. By the way, was Elijah living in a day when people were coming to God in droves? You see, it was a hard day like it is today. But did God get their attention, the nation? Were they humbled? 3.5 years of drought will humble you. Is there a solution, church? What do we need? Mature praying. Now, babies in the Lord, you that are brand new Christians, pray. You that have prayed for years, pray more. Learn. Expect. There's opportunities. Keep on praying. Get more mature, more mature, more mature. 10 years from now, this church ought to be far more mature in praying. Right? And your prayer meetings are going to help you in that, and your loan in your closet are going to work those things in you. Pray! And if you have several leaders in your church, make sure they're prayer, men of prayer. Because how does this church work? They need to be mature, don't they? In prayer. Has this helped you? Oh, may it challenge us that we go home. Listen, prayer is not learned. I'll be careful here. I learned prayer in a prayer meeting. I remember as a little boy, my dad taking me to prayer meetings. I'm so glad for that. But mature praying is going to have to be daily, alone with God regularly. And the psalmist David said, in the morning, I will look up. Start in the morning. Ask God to get you up. If you get up at 8, get up at 7. If you get up at 7, get up at 6. I don't want to be legal on this. I just want you to ask God to help you to spend time alone with God in prayer. This is the solution. To everything. It's not a solution to the thorn in the flesh if God wants to leave it, but it's the solution to the grace to carry it.
Amen.
Now, I told you last week some things to pray for. You pray for your pastor. You pray for these services. Don't you let me get up here and teach a Sunday school class without praying for me. Don't let your pastor get up here and have this battle and fight between him and the devil without you praying for him. And when the time of the service comes in, know somebody, they may not be saved, pray for them. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, hallelujah. Oh, man. God help us. Help us. Father, help us to pray.